Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
False religion is man-centered. It originates with man, it accommodates man, and it seeks to glorify man. What I mean by that is that false religion is born out of man's thoughts and views on what God is like.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Genesis. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, in a message titled, True and False Religion. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Well, good evening once again. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 11. We looked last week at the story of the Tower of Babel, and I want to look at that again, but just look at it from a slightly different angle tonight. So let me read to you Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, as we have emphasized many times over, Genesis is the book of beginnings. And here in this story, just again, taking it, you know, just from a slightly different perspective, here in the story, we do have the beginning of false religion. And in the sense of a religious system that is actually, or they're at least attempting to establish a religious system. Now, we know from many other passages in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, and particularly the book of Revelation, all false religion ultimately can be traced back to Babel, back to Babylon. And you know, the final world power that's going to arise and the religious aspect of that final world power is constantly being referred to as Babylon, specifically as mystery Babylon. So we see here the beginning of false religion as seen in man's attempt to build a tower to heaven, or as the word Babel literally means, the gate to God. Man is by nature incurably religious. Every man worships something. In every culture throughout history, that fact has been established. There's never been a culture in the history of the world where men have not been worshipers. Even in what you might call a secular culture or a humanistic culture, there's still worship. It might not be the worship of a god, per se, but something or some ideology, or in some cases, some individual is being worshipped. So it's a historical fact that all people everywhere for all of time have worshipped. From the sun, moon, and stars to the earth, the sea, and all of the creatures therein, man has worshipped and continues to worship to this very day. And it's out of man's innate need to worship and to alleviate his guilty conscience that the various religious systems of the world have come. Now, what I want to do is I want to take a look at false religion as exemplified here in the story of the Tower of Babel, and then contrast that with true religion as revealed in the Bible. So let's look at the marks of false religion. First mark of false religion is that false religion is man-centered. And notice here in the passage that we looked at, in particularly at the fourth verse, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." False religion is man-centered. It originates with man, it accommodates man, and it seeks to glorify man. In false religion originating with man, what I mean by that is that false religion is born out of man's thoughts and views on what God is like. And generally it works something like this. Man reasons in his mind, well, if I were God, then this is what I would do or wouldn't do. This is what I would like or I wouldn't like. And that's basically where false religion originates. Now, of course, there's another element that we won't go into any detail on tonight. There's, of course, the demonic element, how Satan and the demonic world will come and make their own contribution to this. But it's really a combination, but it's man thinking himself about these kinds of things, and then basically taking his thoughts and formulating them into a religious system. So false religion originates with man. False religion accommodates man. What I mean by that is false religion makes man feel good about himself, makes him feel good about his ideas and about his accomplishments. So this is another mark of false religion. It's all about making a person feel good about themselves or feel better about themselves or feel good about their ideas and so forth. Now, you know, we make a huge mistake when we see people who are seemingly worshiping God. We make a huge mistake when we assume that these people are seeking God. Because the Bible tells us that there's no one who naturally seeks after God. Man's natural tendency is to go in the opposite direction. When a man is genuinely seeking God, it's only because God has first sought after that man and begun to turn him in the direction of himself. But so often we see people worshiping. Now, false religion really seeks more to please men than to please God. You see, quite often, what's actually happening is a person is looking for some self-satisfaction. A person is looking for peace. A person is looking for contentment. A person is looking for fulfillment. A person is perhaps looking to, as I said earlier, alleviate the guilt that they're living under. So the fact of the matter is, they're not necessarily looking for God. They're looking for something to benefit themselves. You know, many people in the world today are religious, not because they have a genuine heart after God, but they're religious because it's part of their culture. And to not be religious would be to be rejected by their culture. In some cases, it's closer than the culture. It's the family. And I am devout in my religious observance because this is what we do in our family, and this is what my family expects of me. I had an amazing experience that brought this home to me some years ago. I was in New York City, and I was speaking to a young Jewish guy there who was a rabbinical student at one of the rabbinical universities right there in Manhattan. And I was talking to him, and you know, I was seeking to share the Lord with him. He was very resistant. And you know, the more we talked, it became so fascinating to me, because he not only was resistant to my message of the gospel, but he started really, you know, sort of just spouting off these sort of more atheistic kinds of ideas. And I looked at him and I said, "Look, what are you doing?" I said, "Here you are, you're a rabbinical student. You've got the whole outfit on there, and you told me you're on your lunch break and you're going to go back to class, and you're kind of talking like you just don't believe in God at all." And he goes, "Well, I don't believe in God." I said, "You're kidding. Well, what are you doing in rabbi school if you don't believe in God?" He said, "My parents want me to go to rabbi school." And he was there in rabbinical school because of pressure from his family. So, you see, we make a false assumption if we think that people are searching for God. Not necessarily. They're searching for something, but again, the scripture tells us no man is searching for God. So false religion is man-centered in that it's seeking to accommodate man in a variety of different ways. Thirdly, false religion is man-centered in that it ultimately glorifies man. It makes man the measure and the goal of all things. And now, you know, that might sound a little bit odd because, you know, you can think of various religions and their different methods of worship and so forth that don't necessarily seem to connect back to man in like a humanistic sense. But you know, if you really sit down and think about it, I think you can find a thread so often going back to men. I was thinking about Islam. And of course, Islam purports to worship Allah. And you know, according to Islam, Allah is the true God and Muhammad is his prophet. And the emphasis, of course, is on Allah and Muhammad. But you know, have you ever stopped to think on, you know, down on the human level, what is going on here? What is all of this about? Well, if you really think about it, it's about the imams, it's about the mullahs, it's about the caliphs, it's about all of these people in power over other people's lives and controlling the lives of other people and dominating the lives of other people. And so you can see with the system, again, you see that in the end, it comes back to some sort of exaltation or promotion of man or of a particular man or a number of men. Or in the Islamic case, you have historically, you have the caliphates, these empires that were built by these Muslim rulers. And these were basically political, cultural, social empires. And again, it was ultimately going back to glorify men. And so if you take the time to kind of think through, you find that you end up back at the same place. False religion is man-centered. Secondly, all false religion has a system of works through which the individual finds favor and acceptance with God. Now, this is consistent all the way through. I'll just give you four examples of what we might think of as the major religions of the world. But apart from the major religions of the world, most of the other religions are in some sense have been to some extent derived from the major ones. And then all of them have these kinds of similarities. But they all have a system of works. In Hinduism, if you're going to be saved, I'll just use that terminology. It's not necessarily exactly the way they would refer to it, but the idea. If you're going to be saved, there's three possible routes you can take. There is the way of works, or you could take the way of knowledge, or you could take the way of devotion. But in each one of them, obviously the way of works is a works-based salvation, but the way of knowledge and devotion is pretty much the same thing. You're just working at a different type of a thing. In one case, you're performing works, and another, you're working hard to gain knowledge, and another, you're working hard to maintain a certain standard of devotion. So this is the way of salvation in Hinduism. In Buddhism, the way of salvation is laid out in a variety of ethical kinds of standards. To give you some examples, kill no living thing, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not drink alcohol or take drugs, eat moderately, avoid what excites the senses, do not wear adornments, do not sleep in a luxurious bed, accept no silver or gold. Now, this is obviously Buddhism in its purest sense. If you talk to some of the Buddhists in our culture, it's sort of just do what you want and, you know, just make sure you're a vegan and everything will be okay. But again, it's a works-based system. And of course, the same is true with Islam. The five pillars of Islam, the creed, the prayers, the almsgiving, the fasting, and the pilgrimage to Mecca, those are the things that every devout, faithful Muslim must do in order to eventually, hopefully, be saved. And then we must include Judaism in there as well. And in Judaism, rabbinical Judaism, which is what we have with us today and have had since just after the time of Christ, its adherence to the 613 commandments of the Torah. Now, these four major religions, as you can see, all teach that salvation is based upon your ability to work your way there through the various things that they put forth. And going back to our text, verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They're going to make this tower that's going to connect them with God. So you see the connection. We're going to work our way to God. The third thing regarding false religion is that it leads to where this endeavor led to. It leads finally to confusion. And that's where the whole attempt at Babel ended, as we read. And this is where false religion leads. It leads to confusion. It leads to confusion about God. Is there one unknowable God like Allah, or 330 million gods like in Hinduism? I don't know who counted those. I've always wondered. But this number comes up consistently in everything that I've read. 330 million gods in Hinduism, or no God at all like in Buddhism. So how many of us have heard people say, you know, all religions basically teach the same thing. It doesn't matter if all roads lead to God. They're all essentially saying the same thing. Just pick the one that suits your fancy, and that'll be fine, and nobody should tell you otherwise. You know, that's the kind of thing that we hear now. What you know immediately when somebody makes a statement like that is they don't know what they're talking about. Because as we can see, these religions don't teach the same thing at all, beginning with the basic idea of God himself. Islam says there's one God, absolutely one God, Allah. Hinduism says there's 330 million gods. Buddhism says there is no God. Morality and ethics. Can I kill someone for not believing in my God? Or am I to never kill anything at all? You see, there's a lot of confusion there. What about life after death? Do I go to paradise where I'm greeted by 70 virgins waiting to grant my every wish for all eternity? Or do I lose my individuality being absorbed into the universal spirit as Hinduism and Buddhism would teach as well? And what about forgiveness? Do I need a sacrifice to approach God? Or do I trust that my best efforts are going to be acceptable to him or her or it? You see, this is where you end up with false religion. You end up with chaos and confusion regarding the basic questions about God and how to relate to God. But thank God we have true religion. And let's now look at the contrast between true religion and false religion. So as we said, false religion, first of all, is man-centered. Well, true religion then is just the opposite. True religion is God-centered. True religion is God-centered in the same ways that false religion is man-centered. True religion originates with God. See, this is the thing that a lot of people just don't get. To me, it's one of those no-brainer kind of a things, you know. You would think that God would have, if there is a God, you would think that he would have the right to tell us how it is that he's going to be worshiped, how it is that he's going to be pleased, how it is that he's going to be approached. But for some reason, people have a real problem with that. For some reason, people think that if there is a God, he ought to conform to the way I think he should be worshiped or approached. Well, if that's the way you feel and you feel strongly that way, you're on your road to making your own religion. It's a false religion because true religion originates with God. In the beginning, God. And God said, "For God so loved the world that he gave. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You see, true religion originates with God. It's not coming out of the mind or the heart of man. And when we talk about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, that's what we're saying. We're saying this book, these words originated not with men. Men were the vehicle through which God communicated these words, but the words did not originate with them. As Peter tells us, no prophecy of Scripture, and that's a way of referring to the Word of God, no prophecy of Scripture originated with man.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Spiritual Warfare, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith by Pastor Brian. Wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life was simply believing in Jesus and living happily ever after? But anyone who has sought to seriously follow God has found it to be otherwise. Jesus promised his followers that tribulation and opposition would mark a believer's life in this world. And the primary source of that opposition is the devil and a multitude of wicked spirits who form a united front against the kingdom of God. So in light of this reality, Pastor Brian has written the book Spiritual Warfare to heighten the Christian's awareness of a spiritual battle and its reality in our daily lives. It was also written with the hope of bringing a biblical balance to a vitally important but often misunderstood subject. We encourage you to call us right now. at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodersen.uk, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Genesis. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.